right there. We need to crown him Lord of all. So one day that's going to happen. Democrats and Republicans ain't going to do it, that's for sure. Mm-hmm. All right, but he will be crowned. Good to see you this morning. We welcome you to the service. For those that are listening by way of internet, we appreciate you being with us today also. Let's turn to hymn number 378, and we'll sing the first, second, and last verses of Stand Up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord in thee. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Through the mighty conflict, in this is glorious day. The battle men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with day.
Sister, how's Brother Junior doing?
Doing fairly well.
All right, let's keep praying for Brother Junior. Anybody in the choir? Miss Nancy's been under the weather. Let's pray for her. Anybody else up here?
We still pray for my water situation.
Oh, still problems.
Still haven't gotten it fixed. Okay. I was able to get a shower yesterday, and then that was it. Okay. And then this morning, I had to go down to Teresa's and Buddy's. It wasn't even enough. Coming out any pressure, so he's coming back tomorrow. I know he's got to put in a new tank, so pray that that's what the whole problem is.
Okay. All right, let's pray for that need. You have an unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand. All right. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege to come into the throne of grace and to pray. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray that you will bless it as it goes forth, not only right here from this church and this congregation of believers, but also, Father, as it goes out theoretically around the world through internet. We pray that you minister to our hearts, speak to us. May the singing, may the choir specials, may the special music, may the preaching of your word all bring honor and glory today. We want to bring you honor and glory today in this place. And we pray that you'll be with all these requests, both spoken and unspoken. You know all about them. We pray that you'll take care of each one. Meet the need as you see fit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Page number 140 in your church hymn choir. Page number 140.
Thank you.
one day, there will be a someday, and we're going to leave out here. And it's, I was teaching Sunday school this morning. We were talking about the fact that we are one day closer than we were yesterday. So it's not long. It can't be long. Absolutely cannot be long. So someday is coming. We need to be ready. 212 in the Red Book. 212 for our fellowship time. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Not one single solitary thing except the blood of Jesus. Let's stand and sing the first and second of fellowship and come back on the last.
Thank you.
beautiful day. Isn't it a beautiful day? I tell you what, fall is just my favorite time of the year, and this month of October is my favorite month, and just enjoy going to different places, and already some places the leaves are starting to change, and just the beauty of God's creation is unbelievable. How can anybody say there is no God? Don't understand. Of course, next Saturday is the Brunswick Stew, so hope you got your calendar scheduled for that, and it'll be good. I already heard that somebody was going to have a big old baseball bat and tell Brother Julius if he approaches that pot with Texas Pete, he going to get it. So anyway, I'm just forewarning you, brother. Be careful.
Might even be a pickle pie in the process.
All right.
Somebody else has to stir this year.
No, you can stir and then you just have something in your pocket.
We can put Dennis to work.
All right. Sounds good. All right. Okay, well, let's pray as Miss Teresa comes and blesses us in song this morning.
As he walked up Calvary's hill, he must have seen us in his will, and all the pain we would suffer here below. But we've nothing to compare to all the pain he had to bear, as Jesus suffered willingly to make us whole. And by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. He was abused for our iniquity. So if by faith we touch the blood Jesus shed with so much love, by his stripes we are healed if we believe. As the blood came streaming down from his body to the ground, he was so weak from all the wounds he had received. And when the crowds began to yell, underneath his load he fell. And once again he was striped for you and me. And by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. He was abused for our iniquity. So if by faith we touch the blood Jesus shed with so much love, by his stripes we are healed if we believe. So if by faith we touch the blood Jesus shed with so much love, by his stripes we are healed in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. Thank you, sister, for that good message and song today. What a blessing. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus 16. I want to preach this morning on the subject of the Word of God. There are three things I want to tell you about the Word of God. I suspicion that I will not get this message done. I may have to finish it tonight. We shall see. I may get just to one thing about the Word of God this morning and then maybe cover the next two tonight, but we'll see what happens. But in Exodus chapter 16, a familiar passage, as we see the children of the Lord here, the children of Israel, as they are having to cope with their wilderness journey. And we're going to read beginning with verse number 9, and then read down a little bit. It said, "And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared unto the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given to you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did mete it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted." Father, speak to our hearts now for a few moments as we look into your word, about your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. The children of Israel, one of the characteristics of the children of Israel, as you read through the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the law, it was characteristic of them that they murmured. Now, lest we be too hard on the Israelites, we're all guilty of murmuring. It's human nature to murmur, to complain. Many reasons why we do that. Sometimes we murmur and complain because we don't understand things. Other times we murmur and complain because we feel justified in doing so. Our nation is murmuring and complaining because of the way things are going on in our government, and that's certainly understandable. Sometimes when things don't go the way we think they should go, we murmur and complain. It's just bottom line human nature to do that. Does that make it right? Not necessarily. Because we must be careful at times in which we are actually murmuring against the Lord. That's what's being said to us. I did not read this verse, but if I went to verse 8 of the chapter, it says in the second part, it says, "For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Poor old Moses had a job, didn't he?
Moses and those with him. Fortunately, his father-in-law Jethro gave him some wise advice, because Moses was trying to deal with a ton of problems from over 1 million people. And Jethro said, if you keep on like you're going, you're going to have some problems. In our terminology, in our vernacular, he was saying, you'll have a mental breakdown if you don't learn to delegate authority. And so there were those that were men of wisdom that were given to deal with companies of 100 and companies of 50 to deal with problems amongst the Israelite people. So there were all kinds of issues that they were dealing with. You remember the Israelites talked about the fact, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. Now, how would you want to go back to Egypt when Egypt had the Egyptians had taken and beat them and killed many of them in the process of building their pyramids and things of that nature? And yet they said, well, at least when we were in Egypt, we at least had leeks and garlic to eat. We had something to eat. We don't have anything here to eat. What are we going to do? And then the Lord came to them and said in verse 12 that I read to you, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them. And then says, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Would you see that there is a situation here? Would you not agree with me that we have a situation in which we are facing desperate measures? You do not want people to have desperate measures because you don't know how they'll react. We have seen through history that there are people who, because of desperate measures, have reacted in wrong ways. That could mean murder. That could be taking a gun and killing an innocent person, or something of that nature, because people react according to their emotion, their temperament, their fear, their anxiety, their panic, and that's a scary thing to say the least. But now the Lord is saying, I'm going to show you now that I am God, because you have been in the middle of some difficult times. And when I get done, you're going to have to say that God is the one that has done for you what will be done. Sometimes, by way of side note, there are times in which you and I go through some rough opportunities, and the reason we do is because God wants to manifest Himself to us in those opportunities. He wants us to be able to say that nobody but God Almighty brought this thing to pass. God will get the glory. I've been listening in the morning to Dr. Erwin Lutzer from the Moody Church, and he's been preaching a series of messages on the subject of whatever it takes. And he says this, he said, we need to pray, and we need to pray that God will get glory in our lives every day. Listen to this, this is the tough one. He said, at our own personal expense. Now, whenever I hear that, and much less say it, it scares me. Because if God's going to get glory at my own personal expense, then I've got to do something about that. I've got to pay the price. I've got to humble myself. I've got to experience some things that I maybe do not enjoy. But if He's going to get the glory from it, He will take opportunities and situations in which He will do what He alone must do and can do, and we can't take the credit for it. And so here are people that said, you will know that I am the Lord your God. Now, said in verse 13, came to pass that at even the quails came, covered the camp, but in the morning the dew lay around about the host. When the dew that was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. Let's talk about this morning, this small round thing. I've heard some southern preachers say that the word manna, and that's what this is, the word manna is translated from the Hebrew as grits. I don't mind that theology. I like grits. All right. But I know what they're saying. They're making a joke out of it. It's the morning time and on. But there is some round white object there. And they're supposed to take and pick that up. But they are told something. They are told that it is only to be gotten for that morning. Now, you know what we like to do? If you're like me, when you find a bargain at the grocery store, you like to stock up. I mean, if they got a special bargain on something, it's like, man, look at that. Let's get some of that. And then you get it, you fill your freezer full or you fill your pantry full or whatever, because you're like, man, you don't get this deal very often. Well, these people must have been part Baptist, because that's the way they were too. They decided they were going to get the blue light special. Do they still do blue light specials at Kmart anymore? Off and on. That was Kmart famous for that blue light special. We got a blue light special right here. And everybody decided, they thought, but God said, don't you take any more than you can have for one day. The only exception to that rule was on the day before the Sabbath day. And they could have enough for that Friday and then the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. And they could have enough for those, because on the Sabbath day they were not allowed to go out and to do any servile work therein, as the Bible says. Now I want us to look for a few moments about this thing called manna, and I want us to compare it to God's Word. And there are some things in this chapter about God's Word. I want to challenge us about God's Word, not only this morning, but this evening also. Three things, and I'm sure I'm just going to do the first one this morning and do the last two tonight. But the Word of God, what are some things about the Word of God? First of all, first thing about the Word of God is notice the color of the manna. Now, what does the word manna mean? All the word manna means is, what is it? And they looked at the round, white object laying in the wet, dew-filled grass. And they said, what is it? And the word manna was attributed to it. It was a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground, there it said in verse number 14. Notice that it came only one time a day. It came in the morning. At night, God provided quail. But in the morning, there was manna. First thing, as we compare the Word of God to manna, this was white. What does white represent in the Bible? You know from your study of the Scriptures, the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The color white represents purity. It represents sinlessness. It represents that which is clean. There is nothing, I suppose, in this world that's clean and pure. Thank God when a young lady walks down the aisle, and a young man also, when they get married, they have the wonderful privilege and opportunity of presenting themselves pure before the one that they are going to marry. Multitudes of people, thank God, do that. But then there are some, unfortunately, that decide that that type of thing is antiquated and it's old-fashioned, and they don't do that. And then they lose the special, wonderful opportunity to be a virgin and to be pure as they come to the marriage altar. It speaks of purity. There isn't many things on this earth that's pure. Gold is something people will kill for. But gold, when you find it in the heart of the earth in its yellow, golden color, is not pure gold. Pure gold, according to what the book of the Revelation tells us, pure gold is something that is taken and purified till it comes out absolutely transparent and crystal clear. So the Bible is actually the book that you have in your hand is the only thing technically that is upon this earth, untouched by human hands, and is pure and white and sinless and holy. That's your Bible that you have. I have a hard time. You say, preacher, are you an extremist? I'm not an extremist. If I do not believe that this Bible is the Word of God, I need to change professions. If I do not believe that this Bible is the Word of God, then I need to stand before you in all honesty and resign as the pastor of this church. Sadly, there are pastors that are taking paychecks from their churches and they're getting insurance benefits and all kinds of different things and nice salaries and nice little perks, but they will get up and they will not teach and preach, and they do not believe themselves that this Bible is the sinless, pure, perfect, unadulterated, without spot, without error, Word of the living God. Those people need to resign and go take an honest job. Look for a second, if you will, hold your place and turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The Psalms are so interesting because there's so many references to the Word of God in the Psalms. In the 19th Psalm, let's look down at verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. What kind of power does my perfect Bible have? It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. There's that word, pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening, opening up my blind eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold. Notice this phrase, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This word of God is more precious, according to this statement, than much fine gold. My Bible said that the Word of God is pure, and it is pure like unto it, the fact that it was put into the furnace of the earth and purified 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection, and God's Word meets the standard of being the absolute, unadulterated, perfect, pure Word of God. And if I just believe this is a good copy, and if I just believe that this is just a decent thing that I'm supposed to read, I have missed what God has for me in this precious book. And the adjective that I use, precious, ought to mean that very thing, that the Bible is precious to us. I reference sometimes that great Christian novel, The Hiding Place. And Corrie ten Boom testified that of the things that she missed more than anything else when she was in prison was the Word of God. She missed her Bible. Someone sent to her little pocketbooks, probably about this size and smaller, thinner. And she had 4 Gospels sent to her, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, small like that, probably something like that thin, and she kept those and she hid those because she knew that those New Testaments would have been stolen, confiscated by the Nazis and destroyed. And she went through the process of taking. On one occasion, she was going through a line and being strip searched. And she said, Lord, what do I do with these New Testaments? What do I do with these gospels? Because when I go through the line, they're going to find them and they're going to take them from me. Oh God, I need you to do something. And the woman in front of her, just before they strip searched Corrie Ten Boom, the woman in front of her had a panic attack. And she began to scream and she ran away. And when she ran away, the people, the Gestapo women that were there, chased her. And she was able to walk right across there and nobody touched her. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of a holy God. God will take care of His Word. Never doubt it. Amen, brother. Amen. This is the pure, sinless, unadulterated Word of God. And God's name. You say, why is that important? Because God's name's on that book. And His character and who He is at stake. And if anybody can find a fault in that Bible, they'll find a fault with God. But because there is no fault with God, there is no fault with this Bible. It is white. It is pure. It is sinless. Then notice something else. Look in verses 13 and 14 again. Something else about the Word of God. Not only is it white and pure and sinless. But then it says in verse 13 and 14, and it came to pass that at the evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Notice the second thing about the Word of God. The Word of God is not only white and pure and sinless and perfect and unadulterated, but then secondly, it is unnoticed by many. You know how many people have one of these in their home? At least one. I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about unbelievers. You can go into about any unbeliever's home, and 9 times out of 10, they'll have a family Bible. Now, granted, they probably don't read it. Granted, it's probably very dusty. Remember that old Squire Parsons had a song, wasn't it, called "The Dust on the Bible"? Pastor Haywood Alcorn, that you know, he was telling me one day, and it was not too far from where I lived. He went to a yard sale and stopped at somebody's yard. And he looked and there was a box, and he says, I think I recognize some of the writing on that box. And he went over to where it was, and it was a Scofield Reference Bible. And it was still in the box, and he opened it up. He says, beautiful black leather, thumb index. He said, how much do you want for that? I mean, never touched. He said, what do you want for that Bible? They said, $1. He said, sold. You've heard the saying, what's one man's trash is another man's treasure. Here was a preacher who just looked, and there was a Bible, a Scofield Bible, brand new, still in the box, and pages still stuck together. How much you want for it? $1. How much should he have asked for it? He should have asked $1 million for it. You and I, the world looks at this Bible and they just look at, they'll walk by, they'll go into a motel and they'll see a Gideon Bible and they'll take it and throw it out of the way. They do not understand that that Bible has the signature of God on top of it. That it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If they understood that this Bible that you have in your lap, if you and I understood that this Bible that we have in our hands has the power to change the lives of human beings, we would not treat it like we do. Do not answer this question except in your heart. Are you saved? Number two, how did you get saved? If you did not get saved through that, you didn't get saved. There are people all over the world that go into the baptistry and they go in dry sinners and they come out wet sinners because they just trusting in the getting dunked in the pool and joining the church roll, and there's never been a work of grace in their lives through the Word of God. If you don't get saved through the Word of God, you didn't get saved. It is unnoticed by many. People do not understand that this Bible, I don't care if I had a Bible and the Bible was falling apart and the pages were ragged and torn and somebody said, you ought to take, you know, and I tell you what, I have a quandary. I don't know how you are with this. I have in my house old Bibles and I don't know what to do with them because I can't throw a Bible away. You might think, well, preacher, you're weird. It's old. Well, I know, but it's still God's Word. And it still has the power to save a hell-bound soul. My wife, we have a Bible of hers that she had when she was a teenager. It was a beautiful Bible. It was a Cambridge Bible. If you know anything about a Cambridge Bible, those are some top-notch Bibles. And it was a Cambridge Bible, and she accidentally, if I remember what she told me, she dropped it accidentally in the water and ruined it. We still have that Bible. What do you do with it? I can't throw the Bible away. So we have a graveyard for Bibles in our house. And we just put them there because I don't know what to do with them. Okay? You say, preacher, you're weird. Well, I guess I am, but that's all right. Tell you something else I have a problem with. I have trouble with that. That's right. Nothing should ever go on top of the Bible, because the Bible is always the Word of God. You show me how you treat your Bible, I'll show you how you treat your wife and your children and your husband. You disrespect that book, you'll disrespect anybody. Unnoticed. Third thing, why was it given to them? Look at verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. You know why it was given to them? It was given to them for life. You know why I have this Bible? You know why you have that Bible? It gives me life. Gives me life. Now, how often were they supposed to eat that bread? In the morning and bring only enough for the day. Anything after that was rotten. The next day they'd open the cabinets, it would stink. Okay? Let's talk for a few moments about the Word of God and its purpose in my life. It's given to me for life. It's given. How long do I live? I live every day. Thank God you wake up in the morning and I have a dear old black preacher friend of mine. He said, thank God. He'd praise the Lord. Thank you that we got up this morning and got up in our right mind. I love that passage in the Bible that says they woke up dead. I like that. Somebody says, you don't wake up dead. Well, you do wake up somewhere. Might be in heaven, you might be in hell, but you'll wake up somewhere. But I'm thankful when we can wake up, period. Why? Because this Bible is given to us, and it's given to us for life. Now, I've shared this before. You know my position on this. I have nothing wrong with people. I have nothing, no problem with people. If they want to take a schedule and read the Bible through it, you know, in a year's time, I think that's a wonderful thing. I've done it many, many, many times. I have records in this very Bible right here of times where I've started and finished reading through the Bible. I always say that you have to be careful with that, because if you have yourself on a tight schedule and you are set to do it in a year and something messes your schedule up, 9 times out of 10 I've seen people just quit. And they get discouraged, and then they don't want to read it at all. I've seen the flip-flop from one extreme to another. My position on that is this, that we need to read the Word of God, but nobody can tell you how much of the Word of God you need to have in you on a daily basis. But you need something. You say, well, I don't have time to read 4 chapters here. And, you know, well, that's all right. I don't have time to read 1 chapter. Can you get a verse down? Every morning that we have our Christian school, our young people gather together in an assembly. We start school at 8:30. We start with pledges. We do pledges to the American flag, the Christian flag, and the Word of God. Then I give a brief devotion. Right now I'm going through the Psalms, and I'm taking a little verse out of each of the Psalms. I think we did like the 21st Psalm Friday, and we'll start when we get back and do the 22nd Psalm. And I take a verse or 2 verses or 3 verses, and I give them a 5 or 6 or 7 minute thought. We take prayer requests. We pray. We begin our day. That process takes 15 minutes. It's not much to give those children 1 verse, but most of them probably, that's 1 verse more than they would ever have normally. And if that Bible, if 1 verse of Scripture can get inside a person's heart and in their life and do something in them, then the Bible is successful in that regard. I'd rather get 1 verse than no verses. You know what I've learned about teaching? I've been in education over 25 years. I've learned this about teaching, that what a student will remember his teachers for is not English and not math and not science and not social studies. It is the impact that they as a person have on that child. In my years, as I have shared with you, I have taught school, I have administrated schools, I have coached in wrestling. In the wrestling programs, I've invested in these young men. I've spent time with them, I've talked to them, I've prayed with them. And through the years, if I was introduced and met a student in the school, you know what they would say, or introduced and met in a Walmart or something, you know what they would say to me? They never introduced me as their English teacher. They said, this was Mr. Moore. He was my wrestling coach. You know why they said that, though? Because I had the opportunity to sit down and talk to them. Sometimes in a scheduled classroom situation, you don't have time to really talk like you want to. If you can get them in an activity where after a while you can sit down and talk one-on-one no matter what it is. And when they would introduce me that way, I knew what they were saying. I was not impressing them by the fact that I taught them English. I was impressing them because I took some time in their personal lives to talk to them. This word gives life. I love that passage that talks about the brazen serpent on the wilderness, and what did the message say? Look and live. That's all you had to do. Look and live. You know what you need to do? Look look, and live. This Word of God was white and pure and sinless and unadulterated and perfect. This Word of God was unnoticed by many. This Word of God was given for life. This Word of God was given for all. The Lord didn't say, now some of you can have this manna and some of you can't. It was for all. And I won't stay there because we've been talking about that on Wednesday nights with the doctrine of predestination. But it was given for all. And then nextly, it was given to be appropriated. Now, what if somebody said, man, that sure does look like some nice manna. I think I'd like to have some of that. But they never go out and get it. And it does them no good. And you give the plan of salvation, and you talk to them about Jesus Christ and being saved, but if they don't accept it, if you say, now this is what the Bible says, and the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they just look and say, well, that's nice. It must be appropriated. They must take what's given in this Bible, and it must be accepted and it must be believed, or it's no good. Look at verse 18. And when they did mete it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Every man according to his eating. Not everybody else's eating, his eating. Last thing. Number one, white, pure, sinless, perfect, undefiled, unadulterated. Number two, unnoticed by many. Number three, given for their life. Number four, given for all. Number five, had to be appropriated. Number six, last one, it was sufficient. Turn over to same chapter. Look at verse 35 next to the last verse. And the children of Israel did eat manna how long? 40 years. For 40 years they had breakfast. Until they came to a land uninhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. At the end of the 40-year journey, when they finally, God let them come out of, if you will, their wilderness captivity for 40 years until the time was over. Did you see that? How long do I need this Bible? I need it until the time I cross over to the other side. Because here I have the Word of God in print, and there I will meet Him who made this Bible face to face. The point was made this morning in the assembly program that Brother and Sister Puvier are celebrating their 60th anniversary together in heaven. For all those years, they labored over this Word of God. They don't have to anymore because they have met Him who, according to John 1:1, is the Word. And one day you and I will cross over. But how long do I need the book? I need it all my days. You say, preacher, when will you fail? When will you mess up when I start forgetting this Bible? When I start ignoring this Bible? When I do not put this Bible between the ears and within the brain and through the eye sockets and into the heart? When I cease to do that, I'm in trouble. May we be challenged, and I will challenge us again tonight with two more things, but may we be men and women of the book and get in the book and read the book. But even greater than that, let the book get in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you will deal with us about the book. It is not just any book. It is just not a book from a library. It is not just a book of a different culture. It's not just a book from a different language source, but it is the book of God. And may you challenge us to be students of the book. You said to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Encourage us, help us. If we have gotten lackadaisical in our study of the Bible, may we this morning come to you and recommit ourselves to spending time in the book. Help us to be men and women, students of the book. And may the book get inside us. Help us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number?
Number 388.
You'll stand and sing. 388. Sister, you play for us. God challenges to be men and women of the book. Do not let anything dissuade you or discourage you from you getting in the book. Don't let education do it. Don't allow your own personality to intimidate you. Don't let other people intimidate you. Because there's nobody involved in the book but you. I can't read it for you. I can give you the Word of God as I stand and preach and teach, but I'm going to tell you that's not enough. Brother Buddy can get up, teach, and share the Word of God in Sunday school. That's not enough for you. You've got to have your own. It's a baby thing. Just like the manna, you can't have it. Enough. You can't get what you need this morning and take you the rest of the week. It ain't gonna happen. Need it every day. And I tell you, I like to get it any way I can. If I can get it through the radio, on a gospel station, or if I can get it through literature, I just want it any way I can get it. Can never get too much of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take thoughts today from your word and pray that you'll enlighten us. Help us to be men and women of the book. Help us to get in this Bible. Help us to study it. Help us to appropriate it like it was taught to us today from the book of Exodus. And I pray, God, that you will just help us to understand how very important and special God's word is to us every day of our lives. Encourage us. Help us. Help us to refire. Help us, Lord, to keep on keeping on and to stay in the Bible and read it and be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother Julius, Brother Will. We'll receive the Lord's offerings and tithes today. Again, don't forget, Saturday, the Brunswick Stew. We certainly pray. I'm not sure what the weather forecast is, but I sure hope we have as pretty a day as we've been having. I mean, that'd be wonderful, won't it? So let's pray toward that end. All right. Brother Julius, pray for us at this time.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for many blessings. Pray that you bless the offering, Lord. Pray that you bless the giver that went into heaven, Lord. Pray that you use it for your honor, your glory. In Christ's name.
Amen. Just share this. I appreciate the interest in our fundraiser for our Christian school. I forgot, did not bring the form today, but I will bring it Wednesday and then